Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Your Bible and open it to 2 Kings chapter 22. It will be from this chapter that our lesson will be taken this morning. And while you are finding 2 Kings 22, may I ask you a question, the answer to which I think I already know. Have you ever lost things? Have you ever lost coins? Have you ever lost your keys? Have you ever lost your glasses, those of you who wear them? I remember so well my beloved Aunt Nell, who's gone on to her reward, one time going through the house quite frustrated. Where are my glasses? And she was looking all over everywhere for her glasses. Of course, you don't do things like that, but we've got a strange family. You lose your purse. Where's my purse? You just go all over the house. Did you ever lose your Bible? Now, I've done that too. And especially one where you've got a lot of markings in it and things underlined that you cherish, or maybe someone very near and dear to you has given it to you and you just don't want it to lose and you've lost it. You've lost the Word of God, at least the physical writing of it. Well, people lose things. And I want to read to you a passage of Scripture today where the Word of God was lost. It was literally lost. This is back in the time of southern Judah, back in the time when Josiah, the last righteous king that they had, lived, a time just a few short years before the people of Judah would be carried away into captivity by the Babylonians. And in chapter 22, and I want to read the first 10 verses. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, of the order of Adaiah and Mosketh. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of his David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now when he speaks of David his father, that means David his ancestor. Not necessarily his immediate father, but one of his foreparents. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Mushalem, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver that is brought to the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work. They have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. What Josiah was doing here was instigating a physical repair of the temple, and certain funds had been gathered for this purpose. And give it unto the carpenters and the builders and the masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. They just turned the money over to them. They didn't even have to keep record of them, because they knew they'd do a good job. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, to have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now in the process of this renovation, reconstruction, remodeling, repairing the things that needed to be repaired in the temple, Hilkiah, the high priest, found this book of the law of God. Very likely what he found there would have been the book of Deuteronomy or something that contained the law of Moses. And he began to read it. And as he read it, he also had Shaphan, the scribe, to read it. And Shaphan took it to the king, and they read it. And as one would continue to read, he would soon see that God was a God of wrath against those that would transgress his way, and certain punishments and destructions would come upon the people. And as we continue to read, we see that Josiah was quite upset as he read this book because he could see such a difference between the behavior of the people and what the law of the Lord required of them. And so he was quite disturbed, and he wondered if all of these evils would indeed come upon them. And so he sent these men over to a woman named Huldah, who was a prophetess. And he said, tell me about all of this. In verse 15 of chapter 22, this is the message she sent back to Josiah. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. And she went on to say that these things would surely come. They would not come in the days of Josiah, but they most certainly would come. Now with this kind of warning and this kind of bad news of despair and destruction that was impending, Josiah initiated a tremendous spiritual revival among the people. And he taught them the law of God, and he had them to put away their evil things, and the people did, temporarily, turn back to the ways of God. Unfortunately, that revival died when Josiah died. And it did not continue, and there followed a series of evil kings after Josiah that eventually carried Judah off into captivity. But now you will notice this book of the law of God was lost and was found in a most peculiar place, in the house of the Lord. Now it's not peculiar that it would be in the house of the Lord. Is it not somewhat strange and peculiar that it would be lost in the house of the Lord? And that was the temple of God, the most sacred place of all the Jewish religion. And how did it get lost? How did the Word of God get lost right in the house of God? It is very obvious that the people had not been taking the law of God very seriously. It was easily detected by the king that what the law required and what the people were doing were at odds with each other. Oh yes, the people were continuing in many of their rituals and their ceremonies and all of their forms and their pomp and circumstance about their religious practices, but they didn't take the teachings of God to heart. In other words, they, like many today, they had a religion, but they just didn't let it affect their lives very much. Didn't let it affect their behavior. They continued to go on and do whatever they wished, and they turned to false religions, they turned to these idols and to these false gods, and you have to wonder what was the appeal that these false religions must have had on these people to make them want to do that. And when you read of what was permitted and what was allowed under these false religions, you can see what the appeal was. It let people do their own thing, whatever they wanted, whatever they liked. They had no restrictions, no moral restrictions about their behavior. Whatever they wanted to do, why these heathen religions would allow it. And so they had turned from the law of God. They had obviously stopped consulting the Lord and His Word to see what they ought to do. They had stopped studying it. They had stopped passing down the divinely given traditions that God had given them. They were neglecting the whole thing. They had lost the Word of God. Now, physically, it might have been there, But as far as any practical value to them, whatever, it was lost. In fact, it looked like it was even physically lost, because when he found it, he was somewhat surprised to find it. It looked like to me the priest ought to have been consulting it constantly, but he was surprised to find it. Well, many people, even today, have lost the Word of God. Friend, it is not unfair to say that the denominational world today has lost the Bible. It's not so much lost as it has been pushed away from them by themselves. They have their creeds and their catechisms and their manuals and their disciplines and all of these things that they follow rather than the Bible. And when they turn to the Bible, they follow it selectively. They will accept this and reject that and go ahead with this and turn away from that as they see fit according to their creeds. And as you listen to so many of the things that are being preached and taught in the denominational world, what you hear as much as anything are the experiences of people and experiences particularly of the preacher and those who claim to have received some kind of direct from God guidance that's moved them and given them a vision or something of that nature. They've turned from the Bible, lost the Bible. Oh, they may have a physical copy of it. But of what good is a physical copy when you pay no more attention to it than what you see in the religious world today? It's lost for all practical purposes. The Bible has been pretty well lost in our school systems too, hasn't it? Now, I know that there are rare exceptions, but the general rule and desire in our nation is that the Bible be banned, and that teachers are not to, as we did in former years, read the Bible to people. Some do it, and I congratulate them for doing it, but that's not the general rule throughout the nation. Now, you can have English books that have profanity and take God's name in vain and vulgarity and study that as literature. That's all right. But you don't dare read the Bible. Here in Warren County, McMinnville, not long ago, there was a denominational preacher that came in, and one day he was going to speak to the youngsters in school about drugs, which is a good thing. They need to be warned about these things, but he cannot refer to God. Here he was trying to teach these youngsters morality, but he couldn't refer to the Word of God. Because our schools have pretty well banned the Bible. It's been lost from our educational systems. And there are schools today that were established by faithful brethren years ago, where if the Bible is taught at all, it's taught in a perverted fashion that would accommodate the sins of the people in the denominational world rather than the Bible itself. And the Bible is being pretty well lost in our nation. Biblical ignorance is characteristic of these great United States. People talk about the United States being a Christian nation. They either don't know much about the United States or they haven't the faintest idea what it is to be Christian. Now, I know that there are certain things about the Bible that you hear and see from time to time, but did you know it hasn't always been the case of the disrespect for the Bible? George Washington once said, "It is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible." Can you imagine our leaders today making such a statement in sincerity? I am confident that at the very root of the decadence and the injustice and the moral corruption that is characteristic of our nation's leaders is that they've long ago lost the Bible, if they ever cared anything about it at all. Oh yes, you can go to our nation's capital and on certain places you'll see these inscriptions above Scripture all carved in stone there. But what does it mean? It means nothing in the world but hypocrisy, all form, no faith. It just sickens me to hear one of these politicians that are running against nearly everything God has, promoting abortion, condoning immoralities, lying through their teeth, and talk about God bless America. You can't find anything more hypocritical than that. We've lost the Bible. Brethren, The Bible can be lost in the Lord's church, too, just like it was in the Lord's temple. And what can we do to keep the Bible from being lost in the church? That's the burden of my comments this morning. You know, there was a time when copies of the Bible were rather scarce, and copies of the Bible were chained to the pulpits so people wouldn't steal them, and so they wouldn't go and copy them and have their own copies even. And just simply because we've got Bibles throughout the pews, which is a good thing, that doesn't mean the Bible can't be lost even in the Lord's church. One thing that we absolutely simply must, it's an essentiality to do to keep the Bible from being lost in the church, is that each one of us must become students, serious students of the Bible, and learn the message of God. Not just the elders, not just the preacher or a handful of teachers, we all must be students of the Word of God. Now, you've heard me say before, and I say it once again, that when the congregation knows the book, nobody anywhere is going to be able to lead that church into apostasy and digression. But it will maintain its integrity and loyalty to Christ when the membership knows the Bible. Something we brought up in class that's contradictory to the Bible, those that know the Bible are going to know it, and they're going to challenge that false doctrine. When it comes out of the pulpit, it's going to be stopped. When it's in some literature, it's going to be brought to attention. The church will be kept faithful when you, the members of the church, know the book. Psalm 119, which consists of 172 verses, the longest chapter in the Bible, and I think in all but three of the verses of those 172, there is some mention in some form or another of the Word of God, the statutes of God, the commandments of God. It begins, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." Those are the kind of sentiments and attitudes that we should certainly have. The psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Again he said, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." You do well, brethren, though it's a long chapter, to sit down sometimes and see the great blessings that come to those who become students of God's Word. The 119th Psalm overflows with that kind of instruction to us. We must be Bible students. The book of Ezra is a book of a revival. And how did that revival come about? It's because Ezra taught the people the Word of the Lord to both young and old. And when the people know what the Bible says, then it will not be lost. And right alongside that, brethren, not only now, but so long as this congregation exists, and whoever may be in the classes or the eldership or the pulpit or whatever, we must demand biblical preaching. Preaching from the book, substantiated by "Thus saith the Lord." In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, we read about how the apostles appointed certain men to take care of certain physical details because they were going to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The apostle Paul told Timothy to preach the Word. As we read of the work of Peter and Paul as they went about preaching the gospel, the message and the burden of their efforts was to uphold and preach the gospel of peace. They were preaching the Word of God. The Apostle Peter reminded his Jewish brethren that when he went to the household of Cornelius, that it was by him that God commissioned him to go and to preach to them the Word. We emphasized in our lesson last Lord's Day about the Word and the essentiality of the Word and how that saving faith begins with the Word. Brethren, those that preach and teach and those to whom you would uphold and condone their teaching, it must be the old paths of truth. It must be, thus saith the Lord. Book, chapter, and verse, some ridicule it, but it is the kind of preaching that a faithful church is going to demand. The text is going to be from Scripture, not the Reader's Digest. The message is going to be the way of salvation from God, not some psychology lesson. It's not going to be the experiences of some man today. It's going to be the divinely guided experiences which you read in the Bible that tells us the difference between right and wrong. Elders have the responsibility, you have the responsibility to see to it that the messages you hear are biblical in their wording and what they have to say in the teaching of it. Only in that way will we keep the Bible. Otherwise, it won't take but about a half a generation and it will be gone. And that includes, brethren, something else. And that is that we call Bible things by Bible names. It is a delight to turn on the radio at times and listen to a religious message from our brethren. We have a number of programs in this area by faithful brethren. I was listening to Brother Tony Lawrence this morning. I'll tell you, he had a lesson and a half coming from the Old Testament that was applicable to us today. Of course, I liked what I had to say too, but I'm going to tell you about that. But dear people, we need to call Bible things by Bible names, and when you listen to faithful brethren preach, it won't take you long. You can tell by their vocabulary they're talking the book. They don't use denominational lingo. They don't talk about such things as clergy and laity. You never heard a faithful gospel preacher tell anybody to get saved. That's not biblical language. You never heard them talk about joining the church or there being many churches and choose the church of your choice. You don't hear them calling upon people to have some kind of encounter with God or some experience with Jesus. That's not biblical language whatsoever. Listen to these preachers, they'll come on the radio, why, you just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What do they mean by that? Why, that's nothing in the Word but a code word of faith only. Gospel preachers don't talk that way. You can identify a faithful gospel preacher by the vocabulary that he uses. You'll hear them talking about obeying the gospel. And you'll hear them presenting faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And they won't call that which we observe on the first day of the week a Eucharist or a sacrament. It's called the Lord's Supper. Because that's what the Bible calls it. You go back into the time of the Israelites, the people of Judah, the time of Nehemiah. They had already returned from captivity and looked like they didn't learn a whole lot, as not near as much as they should by being in captivity. They came back and they began again to intermingle with the people of the land and partake of their ways and talk their kind of talk. Nehemiah said, "Why, your speech is part the language of Ashdod, a false god, and then a part of the language that they ought to have been speaking." The language of Ashdod has come into a lot of pulpits and a lot of classes and a lot of literature where you talk almost as much like a denominational false teacher as you do a person that believes the Bible to be the Word of God. Brethren, such things ought not so to be, and it ought not be tolerated for a minute. The Apostle Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." The way God has expressed things is good enough. We're not going to improve upon it. Rather than trying to alter it and tamper with it and improve upon it and distort it and wrest it like it's being done in the perverted so-called translations of the Bible of modern speech, we better learn what God has said and conform our will to His. And calling things by Bible names is one way we need to do that. Lest we lose the Bible right in the church, brethren, and this is a crucial point, and I have no apology for repeating it over and over again because it's right at the very heart of everything, and that is we must have respect for the authority of the Bible. That is God's rule. That is God's measure. This is that by which we determine what is right and what is wrong. This probably is the most distinguishing characteristic of churches of Christ, faithful churches of Christ from the denominational world, is this respect for the authority of the Bible. Now, many religions have the Bible alongside other things. They'll take a part of the Bible if they like, and they won't follow it. They say it's not applicable, not relevant, out of date. But churches of Christ that are faithful to the Lord will respect the authority of the Bible because it is the all-sufficient inspired word, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of, which means by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. And when we do something by the authority of Christ, it's going to be in the book. And if we don't respect that authority, we just soon not have the Bible at all. I just soon have a grammar school textbook of some kind in English, or mathematics, or a funny paper, or whatever, if you're going to have it and pay no attention to it. Is it of no concern to you, brethren? And I'm sure it is. And in this year's Jubilee, that you hear so much about every around the 4th of July, the prime sensational speaker is Mr. Max Lucado. Max Lucado is a preacher of a church that's falsely called a Church of Christ out in San Antonio, Texas. Preaches over the radio here, sponsored by this heretical group called Sunset Hills. He's left the cause of Christ. He comes on his radio program and has people to pray the sinner's prayer and then send in your name. You're now part of the family of God. Go ahead and be baptized, but he says it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. He is the prime speaker in Jubilee this year, and how in the world anybody that can see through a ladder can faithfully support a thing like that? You explain it to me and then both of us will know. Sponsored by the Donaldson Church of Christ, where I grew up, that has long since ceased to be a Church of Christ, but a heretical apostate denomination. They ought to apologize to the people in that church that they baptized out of denominationalism because now they uphold teachers and practices that don't even believe it's necessary to be baptized and fellowship anything and everything that comes along. And that kind of influence runs rampant in Davidson County and Middle Tennessee. And I want you to know about that because people need to know about that and be forewarned about that. Because they've lost respect for the Bible authority. And Mr. Lucado tells us the Bible is not a book of rules. It's not a law. It's a love letter that God sent to His people. It's not something that's authoritative and binding upon us today. They've lost the Word of God. Churches may have Church of Christ. They've lost the Word of God. Brethren, it can happen in Warren County. It can happen at East End if we don't know the book and are determined we're going to stay with it and respect the authority of the Bible. You see, brethren, digression and apostasy has come about even among our own brethren for this simple reason, disrespect for authority. There are those that say we are permitted to do whatever the Bible does not specifically prohibit. In other words, we could do anything except where God says, thou shalt not. Oh, is that right? Well, where does it say God says, thou shalt not smoke pot? Find it. Are you permitted to do it? Where does it say, thou shalt not worship this fellow, Sun Moon of the Moonies? Where does it say that? And that's the way that the digressives think. On the other hand, those that are faithful to the Word say, we must have God's authority for what we do. We understand that in every realm of human activity. You dear precious ladies that know how to cook, that may be a number that's growing smaller too, but most of you are not in that group. You go to take a recipe. You don't just put anything that comes to mind in there. Now, I've had some things, and maybe you did, but not ordinarily. Not if you're going to reproduce a certain dish. While you're here making something and you put in hot peppers, and it just burns the mouth of everybody that's got them. Maybe you like hot peppers, but there are all kind of funny people in the world. And you say, well, it didn't say not to. And it didn't say, don't put applesauce in this peanut butter pie. And it didn't say, don't do this and don't do that. You know you follow what it says to do. Otherwise, you're disregarding the authority of the recipe. Why is it when we come to the Word of God, we get the idea we can do anything we want to except where God says no? No, we are going to do what God says do. And if He didn't say and doesn't authorize it, it's automatically a don't. People sometimes want to do something, they say, well, what's wrong with it? Brethren, that's not the point. What's wrong with it? If it's not authorized, it's wrong. Brethren, if we don't always hold to that, it won't be but just a short while. We won't be a church of Christ at all. We'll just be another of all the mass, chaotic, confused religionists in the world. Don't lose the Word of God in the very house of God. We must respect His authority. And finally, in order not to lose the Word of God, brethren, we must be very bold in our speech when we see things that are amiss in the body of Christ. Now, to be bold does not authorize being rude. It is not to just simply be contentious and unloving. You know, some people got the idea that it's unloving if you stand against anything. It's unloving if you stand for the truth. Recent days, I've stood for some things, and brethren, oh, you're just trying to dictate. You know, you're a dictator. Well, I've been called a worse kind of tater than a dictator. But that's all right. If we don't speak out and stand up for what truth is, it won't be long. We won't have the Word of God in our midst. Error will take over where error is not resisted and opposed. We can't be a kind of people that when error raises its ugly head in word or practice and just go along with it and drift along with it. Brethren, let's understand. Apostasy is always the greatest danger of the church, falling away. But apostasy comes gradually. It's not a faithful church here today and then way out in left field, go the right direction, way out in left field tomorrow. It drifts that way, a little bit at a time. Sometimes almost without perception until we're more overwhelmed by it than we realize. And that's what will happen when we don't continually and constantly consult the book in what we stand for. And when things are in error, we must contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. There is so much error in the religious world that's being cloaked over by the deceitful abuse and misuse of the word love and peace. Christians are to love, but that's to seek one another's highest good. And love is obedience, Jesus said, John 14:15. And peace, we want peace, but we must have peace with God, not just necessarily peace with other people. We can have peace with other people and never be reconciled to God. So we must speak out and oppose and stand for and be a part of congregations that stand for what is right and not be ashamed of it. Not be offensive in doing so, but certainly not even have the slightest tinge of compromise for things that are right. Yes, the Word of God was lost in yesteryear, right in the very temple of God. We're supposed to be a Bible people, a people of the book. Have been, are now, and must remain so. And we can be sure that when we adhere to the book, we know that book, we stand for the book, we oppose anything that's contrary to that book, respect that book, we'll be what God wants us to be. And we can be just as sure that when we don't do those things, we may be religionist, we may even be moral, but we won't be what God expects us to be. And I want to read to you, as I close, the tragedy, the real tragedy behind it all, the tragedy of a lost Bible. Jesus said, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I will judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." In other words, his prime mission was not to condemn, his prime mission was to save. But on the other hand, he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." What's the tragedy of a lost Bible, regardless of the cost? What's the tragedy of it? It's lost souls. Precious souls, just like you and me. Precious in the sight of God. When we lose that word, that soul has no source of faith. We lose that word, we have no source of truth. We have no way to even know what God expects of us, let alone do what God expects of us. There's the tragedy of a lost Bible. And in closing, we can lose our Bibles at home. Oh, I'm not talking about misplacing your Bible somewhere on one shelf and thought it was another. I'm talking about when your family is not conforming to it, when you're not teaching it, when you're not living it. You lose the Bible, brethren, you lose your soul. Well, such is the lesson for us today, and may we think soberly on these things, because our life and our eternity is at stake. And this precious book tells us of our God. And it tells us of our lost condition away from God. It tells us of God's love and His mercy and how He has extended His grace toward us. That's all in this book. And that grace is manifested by and through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as the only begotten Son of God and lived a perfect life as an example for us and died on the cross, shedding His blood, being our Redeemer and our Savior, the atoning power whereby we can be forgiven of our sins and reconciled and be at peace with God and live a successful life here and go to God to be with Him in heaven forever. That is what's in the book that we dare not lose in our lives. If you haven't obeyed the message of the gospel, won't you do so today? If you wandered away from it, won't you come back and be restored today through repentance, confession, and prayer? And brethren, may we ever be mindful, cautious, alert, to always make sure we keep the Bible foremost in life.